Good morning. It's good for us to come together this morning to worship God, and we appreciate the presence of everyone, and especially if you're visiting this morning, we're thankful that you're with us, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. I asked Larry if he would lead songs this morning dealing with Jesus, and we sang about Jesus. He's our King, He's our Savior, and we sang some good songs about Jesus, and we're going to be talking about Him this morning, particularly as Isaiah sees Him, Jesus through the eyes of Isaiah. And when you look at the book of Isaiah, you find that there are several descriptions of Jesus there, several prophecies. Isaiah is prophesying about 740 years before the time of Christ. Some 700 years, we get a picture of Jesus before He is even born. And in our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 1, when He was born, He was named Jesus because He would save His people. And then the very next verse says that it was in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, that He would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. And so Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies and in those statements of Isaiah. When you look at Isaiah, you find that Isaiah describes Jesus in a number of ways. As we've just mentioned in chapter 7 and verse 14, a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and His name will be Emmanuel, meaning God with us, God in the flesh. And He's also described in chapter 9, and that's the lesson for us this morning. We're going to be looking at in detail chapter 9 and verse 6. But He's described as a child, and a son is born, a child is born. In chapter 11, in verse 1, He's described as the stock of Jesse, or the root of Jesse. He would be of the lineage of David. And we're told in chapter 28 and verse 16 that He would be a foundation stone. We're told in chapter 42 through chapter 53 that He would be the servant of the Lord. And we're familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. We're told that He would preach good tidings in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. There are several descriptions of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. There are several names that are given Him and several descriptions that are given Him. And that's what we want to study in a series of lessons that I want to begin this morning, looking at how that Jesus is wonderful. You know, when we think about a name that is given Jesus, He will be called Emmanuel, or He will be named Jesus. When you think about names, a person's name, we do things a little bit differently today than they did in Bible times. Names today, when we are going to have a child and we're going to name the baby, they do not foretell who the person will be or what he will do. We just pick names that we like. It might be a family name. For example, Jesse, our daughter Jesse, was named after Sherry's grandmother on both sides. Jesse was one grandmother and Alice was the other grandmother. So Jesse Alice Reeves, or Jessica Alice Reeves. We might pick a name based upon a family name. Mason Werner. Werner is my mother's maiden name. So we picked family names. But sometimes it's just a name that we like. When Carlin came around, it wasn't anything but just looking in a book. And we picked some names that we liked. You know, I like Carlin. I like Emery. So we picked that. Jacob is a little different. There's no family name there. But because we had Jessica Alice Reeves, J-A-R, we thought, well, we're going to do another J-A-R name. So we just did Jacob Aaron Reeves. That's how that worked. And that's how we pick names today. We might look in a baby name book. It might be a family name. It might be something along that line. In fact, sometimes people are named based upon the decade that we're living in, popular names. You don't know of too many ladies, girls being born today named Marjorie. That was a great 1950s name, but you don't hear it much today. But you wouldn't have maybe a girl named in the 1950s Chelsea. That's a popular name today, but Marjorie's not. So we might pick a name based upon what's popular in our society around us. We might hear a name that we like and use that. But then those change as decades go along. Names today are not given a person in order to foretell who he's going to be or what he's going to do. But you know, in Bible times, that's what it was. That's the very thing it was. Many people were named based upon what they're going to do later in life. See, we don't do that. We don't name our babies and our children something because we know what they're going to do later. We know the job they're going to have or the person that they're going to be. We don't know any of that. We just pick a name because of something that we like. But in Bible times, names were given based upon a person's role in life. For example, Eve in Genesis chapter 3, we're told that the man named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. That was what Eve means. That was going to be her role. That was going to be her relationship. She would be the mother of all living. God changed Abram's name to Abraham because he would be the father of a multitude. That is going to be his role in life. And he fulfilled that. Jesus was called Jesus because that means Savior. He would save his people from their sins. A name meant something different in Bible times than it does today. So when we're talking about names of Jesus, when we're talking about what he's going to be called, it's not just Joseph and Mary picking a name out of a baby book. It is a name that fulfills his role, who he is, what his character is, what his role is in life. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. I want to focus this morning on Isaiah chapter 9 in a series of lessons that we've entitled, Jesus is Wonderful. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have a prophecy of Jesus and the coming Messiah. It begins in verse 1, if you'll begin reading with me there. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, "But there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time hath he made it glorious by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." That is a prophecy and fulfilled in Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. When Jesus preached the gospel in Galilee, Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." When he preached the gospel, they saw the light of truth. And this is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. Verse 4, "Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." And when the people obeyed the gospel in Jesus' day, they had joy. Verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as in the day of Midian. For all the armor of the armed man in the tumult and the garments rolled in blood shall be for burning and for fuel. War and oppression will be taken away." And then verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it from justice and with righteousness from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." And so Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. A child is born, a son is given. And then his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This morning we're going to look at the first of those. And in subsequent lessons we will look at the others. This morning I want to look at his name, Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1, you'll find that when Jesus was born, it was told that he would sit on the throne of David. And so we need to understand that these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His government, he's going to be a ruler. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to be a king and he's going to be a ruler. look at this with regard to the angel Gabriel announcing some things to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Luke 1, 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end." There shall be no end. This is fulfilled in Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33. Now, this Jesus is going to be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This morning I want us to look at the first of those in a series of lessons. These four names are beautiful. And as I've just mentioned, they're not just names out of a baby book. They actually will tell us who Jesus is, what his role is, and relationship is with mankind. Wonderful Counselor. Jesus takes away the decisions. He takes care of the decisions of my life. When I need to make some decisions, I have a counselor to help me make those decisions. That's what a counselor does. What does a school counselor do? If you go see the school counselor, what are you doing? That person is going to help you make decisions on what classes to take and what course you need to take. A counselor, marriage counselor, school counselor, whatever the case might be, they're helping us, they're giving us information to help us make choices. Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. He takes care of the decisions of my life. And I have to make some when I'm born. And he's going to help me with that. Number two, he's called Mighty God. He's going to take care of the demands of my life. There are things that I must do. I've got to listen to someone. And Jesus is my mighty God. Number three, he's Everlasting Father. Like a father, he's going to take care of the desires and the wants and the needs that I have as a child. A father is there to do that. And number four, he's Prince of Peace. He's going to take care of the disturbances in my life. He's going to help me have peace in my life and get rid of those disturbances and those problems. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This morning I want us to look at the first of those, Wonderful Counselor. What is Jesus to you and to me? He's a Wonderful Counselor. Let's look at that idea of wonderful or being wondered at something. You know, I believe we're losing that in our society today. Even in our modern world of technology, we have all kinds of fancy gadgets. We've got cable TV, and we've got tablets and cell phones and all kinds of things that are moving. Do you know that many people are still bored? Many people in life are depressed. They're lonely. Their life is dull. And we've got so much that we've even seen the case where you can hand a young child something and it's just a brand new piece of technology, and after a few minutes they're bored with it. We've got it everywhere in our life. We're so saturated with it, and we just spend a little time with it. Now, I gotta move on to something else. We're losing in our society, I believe, the sense of something that is wonderful, or that we wonder at, where we're just amazed at it. Many people are bored and dull. I believe many people in life live with disappointments from their problems, and they become cynical. They're just burnt out. They're bored. They have no hope. And it's often because they don't have Jesus in their life. I find it interesting that in society, I believe that a lot of people have a hard time being wondered at something. Jesus is wonderful. That means there is something about him that is just amazing. It makes us wake up and take account. But you know, some people, they have no sense of wonder anymore because of some things in our world. We live in a very mechanical, technology-based world of things. And people put their trust in things, and they have no sense of wonder. Number two, we live in a very commercial, money-oriented world. Everything's about money. Everything's about things. And people put their lives into that, and it doesn't bring any fulfillment. You remember Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes? He had everything, but he said, life is nothing. I can build anything I want. I can have anything I want, and I'm still empty. Another reason why it's hard for some people to have a sense of wonder is I believe we live in a very busy world. And we're going here and there that we will not stop and just look at Jesus. Just stop and look at who He is. We're so caught up in the things of this life, and we're so going on with all of that, that we don't have a sense of wonderment about Jesus because we're caught up in what we're doing. And here's a fourth reason why I believe some people have a hard time of having any sense of wonder is because we live in a very artificial world. Have you ever thought about how much fiction is around us? Fictional movies, fictional books. And there's nothing wrong with some entertainment here and there, but much of our world is fake. It's fictional. It's not real. In the sense of it's not telling us what really is truth with God. Man's ideas, man's philosophies, man's fantasies, they entertain us, but it's not real. It's not what really happens. And so we want to be induced artificially rather than with reality. And we're so caught up in the artificial that we lose sight of what actually is real. I believe all of these things go together to make a person just simply no longer amazed. But when Jesus came, He was wonderful. Everything about Him was wonderful. From the beginning to the end. Stop and think about it. When He's born, it's a virgin birth. It's a virgin. A virgin has a child. That is nothing but a miracle. How wonderful is that? Number two, when He grows up, He's 12 years old and He's in the temple. Look at Luke chapter 2. The text says that when He was asking and answering questions, the people were amazed. Amazed, Luke says. Your average 12-year-old couldn't be doing this. Number three, He went all through life completely sinless. How amazing is that? When He taught, Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29, He taught with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. He was different. Everything about Him was wonderful. It was a sense of wonder and awe. And then He would turn water into wine. He would walk on the water. Try that sometime. He would turn a few loaves and fish into so much food that you could feed 5,000 people. His miracles. His claims. He said, I and the Father are one. No other person was doing that. And then when He died, you say, well, wait a minute. That's one area that was just completely like everything else, because all kinds of people were crucified in the first century by Romans. And he was just another. Well, He was the only one that shed His blood for the remission of sins. So it was an atoning death. He comes up out of the grave on the third day and His glorious ascension back into heaven. Everything about Him was wonderful. And brethren, if we do not get our friends and family to be wondered at Jesus, to be awed and amazed, they cannot be saved. And one of the problems that we're having today is that Jesus is competing with all this technology and all this fantasy and everything going on in our world, the busy, commercialized world, that Jesus, we're not even awed anymore. And we have to get Jesus into our lives and in the lives of others. He is unique and different. We have to be like what we're going to read about here in just a minute. We have to be awed and amazed at Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31. Jesus was so unique and so different that the people who were humble and obedient, the proud ones didn't care, but the humble and the obedient and the common people, they were astonished and amazed and surprised and awed. They wondered at Him. Why? Because He is Wonderful Counselor. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31, the text says that when He healed, verse 30, there came unto Him great multitudes, having with them the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others, and they cast them down at His feet, and He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered. Underscore that in your Bible. This was amazing. Nobody else does this. And He would be given the name 700 years before His birth, Wonderful Counselor. They wondered when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Why? He's different. He is a wonderment. Look at chapter 21 and verse 15. Even those who were against Him realized the wonderful things. Matthew chapter 21, verse 15, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem the last week before His crucifixion, the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children that were crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to Son of David, Lord save. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 18 with regard to the shepherds who were given the announcement by the angel of the coming birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2 and verse 18. They didn't just keep it to themselves. They went and told others. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which was spoken to them about the child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were spoken unto them by the shepherds. There's going to be born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the sign: you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased. The angels went away and told the people all of that, and they wondered. They wondered at that. We've got to get that back in our lives. Jesus is wonderful. In fact, we have a song in our songbook titled that way, Jesus is Wonderful. I'm afraid in our world of material, commercial things, mechanical things, very busy, we just don't stop to get amazed anymore at anything. Nothing awes us. Nothing amazes us. But it should. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 22, when Jesus went to Nazareth in the synagogue there, and He stands up and He reads from Isaiah. We're talking about Isaiah this morning. He reads from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Verse 20, He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say unto them, Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. And all bear Him witness and wondered at His words of grace which proceeded out of His mouth. And Jesus was approved of God, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Why? Because He did wonderful signs and miracles and wonders. He was confirmed by God. He was approved by God by the wonders which He did, the miracles which He did. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which he did, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know. And then he goes on to talk about the resurrection. Jesus was amazing. And then Jesus was and is our counselor. We need to make decisions in life, and we can't make them on our own. And you know what people do when they need help and when they need counsel and when they need guidance? What do? They go to the wrong person. They go to the wrong place. And Jesus stands ready to be their counselor, to guide them through life, but they don't want Jesus. And so people turn to the bar. I'm going to go to the bar after work. And I'm going to get drunk, and I'm going to drown my sorrows, and I'm going to get my help from the bottle. And some turn to drugs. And some turn to worldly psychologists or friends. Some go to fortune tellers, and on and on and on. And what we don't realize, brethren and friends, is sometimes when people do that, where they turn for help is an indicator of who they are. Where you go for help is an indicator of the type of person you are. And when I go to Jesus, it indicates the type of person that I am. That spiritually minded person who wants to turn to Jesus for help. But if I turn to somebody else or some other place, then that lets God know that I'm that worldly person. And it lets people know where we put our faith and who we put our faith in. I either put my faith in a bottle or I put my faith in Jesus. And it's an indicator of who we are, where we turn for help. We need to be turning to Jesus. He's wonderful. We need to be amazed at Him. Born of a virgin, sinless, dying on a cross for our sins, reigning at the right hand of the Father. We need to be wondered at that. And we need to turn to Jesus for our help because we cannot direct ourselves. Jeremiah said, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And in the same book, look at Jeremiah 17 verse 9, he tells us why. He tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all else. That's why we don't walk by our own judgments and our own decisions, because we can deceive ourselves. I think and I feel and what I've read. That's deceiving. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps, chapter 10, verse 23. And the reason is, chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful. We think that we're telling ourselves something that is right when we're not. We have to turn to God's Word for that help. We have to turn to Jesus. God, through Jesus, is our counselor. His counsel is different than what we want. His ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8. It's not the ways of the world and the ways of man. His ways are higher than our ways. We need to turn to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11 and verse 34. You cannot get any better counsel than the counsel that comes from God through Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Nobody counseled God, because He's the highest of all knowledge. There's nobody above Him that He needs to help Him. He is the highest. Who hath been His counselor? These are rhetorical questions answered in the negative. No one has been His counselor. Why? Because He's the highest of all counsel. Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him? No one. For of Him origin, and through Him means, and unto Him goal, are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And you're not going to overturn His Word. Do you remember Gamaliel's point in Acts chapter 5, with regard to the Jews, the leadership there in Jerusalem, wanting to throw Peter and John in prison? And Gamaliel's smart. He knows the truth of the matter. If it's from man, then yeah, you'll be able to overturn it. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overturn it. And we need to remember that very kind of thing. Acts chapter 5, verse 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, lest haply you be found even to be fighting against God." It's not going to happen. God's word and counsel and plan will not, cannot be overthrown. And we know from the book of Acts that it wasn't. They kept trying to put Peter and John in prison. They got right back out. They kept trying to kill the church. It spread the flames. I liken the book of Acts to fanning the flames. You go up to a little fire. You don't want the fire to be burning. You try to put the fire out so you're waving on it, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And Jews and others tried to put the church out. They tried to squash it out. They tried to throw water on it. They tried to quench it. And the more they tried, the more it spread. You are not going to overturn God's counsel. And so we need to follow that. You know, God Himself in the book of Isaiah is described as wonderful in counsel. It is no surprise that His Son is the same. Isaiah 25 verse 1, Isaiah 28 verse 29. And God's counsel is found in His Word. When Paul preached, he preached the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. And we hold it in our hands this morning in the form of the New Testament. Do we turn to Jesus for help? Do we let Him make our decisions in life? Young people have a lot of decisions that they need to make. Jesus needs to be our counselor in making those decisions. Middle-aged individuals, older individuals, we need help. Which way should I go, Lord? Tell me. Be my counselor. And we're promised in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if we lack wisdom, we can pray to God and He'll give us wisdom in applying His Word. Jesus is our counselor. You know He's qualified to be a counselor? Do you know when you go to a counselor, they have to be qualified? I could not set up shop, for example, in Springfield and be a marriage counselor. I would have to be qualified. You have to have credentials. And the reason is you can't be giving other people advice and direction and guidance unless you know exactly what you're talking about. You have to go to school for that. You have to have a degree for that. And if you're going to be a psychologist, you have to be degreed in that. I can't just go in town and rent a room and put Chris Reeves psychologist on it. I have to be qualified to do that. For obvious reasons. People come to you, they're in need, they're in want, they need guidance. There's got to be someone qualified to tell them the right way to go. Jesus is our counselor, wonderful counselor, and He's qualified. He's God and man. He's qualified to speak for God because He's God in the flesh. He's qualified to understand who we are as man because He's man. He's been tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. So He's God in the flesh, Colossians 2:9. But He's man, Hebrews 2:17 through 18. That makes Him fully qualified. He's also caring. You know, if you go to a counselor, you want someone who loves you and cares for you and is concerned about helping you. John 14, verse 1. "Don't be troubled," Jesus said. "Believe in God, believe also in me." He cared for His disciples. He cares for us. And He prays. He prays for mankind. He doesn't just pray for His disciples. He said, "But I pray for all of the world," John 17, verse 20. He also intercedes, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Jesus is fully qualified to be our counselor. He's wise. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. You don't want to go to a counselor who doesn't know what they're talking about. You don't want to go get help from somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. Jesus is God in the flesh, and what resides upon Him is the Spirit of the Lord and God's Word. Look at another prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 11 verse 1. "And there shall come forth A shoot out of the stock of Jesse and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. Look at it. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Jehovah. That's what he's carrying with him, and that's what he gives to us. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God's mind. What did Jesus say to the unbelieving Jews around him in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42? He said, "The queen of the south shall rise up and condemn you people, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But a greater than Solomon is here." Who was the wisest man in all the earth? Solomon. Jesus is greater than Solomon. That's why he is our counselor. That's why we need to go to him. Whatever he tells us is going to be the wisest thing for us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. There are different passages that tell us that wisdom is with Jesus. Luke 21:15, 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's been made wisdom to us. But I just want to look at Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians, you may recall in studying the book of Colossians, the problem at Colossae was this. Colossians 2 verse 8. They had been told human philosophy. They were going away and following human philosophy. Some suggested it might be the system called Gnosticism. But they were following human philosophy and being deceived by that. And the way Paul corrects that is he says, look, you need to get back to not human wisdom, but you need to get back to what Jesus gives you. In him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom. You don't need to be going listening to anybody else. Colossians 2 and verse 3, in whom, Jesus, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. He can give you any piece of wisdom that you need to know. So stop going after, verse 8, stop going after this human philosophy that is despoiling you. That's why he's our counselor. He has the wisdom, he has God's wisdom and understanding and counsel on his shoulders. He's greater than Solomon. He has all wisdom. And even when we err, even when Christians err, look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. When they err, he counsels them to come back. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, with the lukewarm church at Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich in white garments, that you may clothe yourself, spiritually speaking, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not manifest. I counsel thee. Are we going to listen to Jesus? Jesus is wonderful counselor. We need to get the wonder of Jesus in our life. And I believe that's what is the problem with so many people in the world. Jesus is just this ho-hum, ordinary man, just like any old person. Really? The text says people wondered at him, and for good reason. He's God in the flesh, and we have to approach him the same way. I like what the Hebrew writer says. We behold him who has been made a little lower than the angels. We behold him. Hebrews 2:9. We need to do that. We need to read our Bibles and behold Jesus again and be wondered at him. And John says in 1 John 1, 1 through 3, that we saw him, we handled him, we heard him, we were around him, and we make this known to you so that you can have the same fellowship. We need to be wondered by and at Jesus. And then number two, we need to let Jesus be our counselor. People are so messed up in life today because they won't let Jesus tell them what to do. And they won't let Jesus guide them. They want to do their own thing. And that's one reason why the world is so messed up today. We need to be like Peter. We need to have the attitude of Peter. When Jesus was preaching and teaching in John 6 and some didn't want that and they walked off. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples when they heard this said, this is a hard saying. Verse 66, upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I don't want Jesus' counsel. Jesus therefore said unto the 12, would you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That would make a great sermon. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Well, we'll go to the philosopher. Will that help us? We'll go to the atheist. We'll go to the scientist. We'll go to the Quran. We'll go to Muhammad. We'll go to some other world religion. To whom will you go? That's a great question. Many people are going anywhere and everywhere but where they need to go, and that's Jesus. To whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere. You have the words for us. You are our counselor. You are our God. And I would suggest as we close this morning that when we are in wonder of Jesus, then and only then do we let Him be our counselor. When we are wondered and in wonder of Him, that God came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died for me, made the claims that He made, worked the miracles that He worked, taught what He taught. I am in such amazement at that I'm going to turn to Him for my counsel. And maybe this morning someone needs to do that. Maybe you need to let Jesus tell you what to do to let your life be made right. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5 that you need to repent. Let Jesus tell you what to do in order to be right with God. And as a child of God, we need to let Jesus be our counselor. We don't turn to our friends. We don't turn to our friends and let them tell us what to do. We don't turn to family and society and all that kind of thing. We open our Bibles and we let Jesus tell us what to do. He is wonderful counselor. Maybe this morning someone needs to let Jesus counsel them on coming back to the Lord and serving the Lord. If we can assist you, if we can help you to bring your life right with God, why won't you come forward? Let your needs be made known as we stand and as we sing.